Let's say Shabbat Shalom, everybody. Good morning. Welcome back. Boker Tov. And let us talk a little bit about the Torah portion for this week. We're also going to talk about the Haftorah portion. We're going to talk about, as usual, things that are going on in the world. And we're going to, of course, mention why it is that all of this matters. And I will contend it is particularly important nowadays. So bear in mind, as always, questions are welcome. We actually have a few more folks, which isn't saying a lot because this is not a really big place. We got a few more folks here locally than we sometimes have, so we may have some local questions. But if you're online, understand that in the Pal Talk room, the lag is about a minute or so. So it's very helpful. Put those capital Qs up front, and I will see them, and we can try to work them in. In any case, let me do this. As you know, a lot of times on Erev Shabbat on Friday night, I will talk about the whole portion and kind of work through it more or less in order, because I think there's a reason why the Scripture put it in an order, and I find that reason is usually really, really amazing. It kind of goes to show you authorship. But we have essentially this week a double portion. The first one is called Bahar. And essentially, that's only one chapter. It's chapter 25 of Vayikra, or Leviticus in English. And it is followed by the final portion in this book, which is chapter 26 through the end. And that one is Bechukotai. And it really is, well, it starts with the word if. That one does, and I keep emphasizing that. If, im, Bechukotai, if you, in my statutes, walk, then all these things will happen. And of course, there's a converse too, and we really see that this week. If you won't, then there's bad things. It's a common theme in Scripture. Good news, bad news. Life and death, blessing and cursing. If you'll walk in obedience, you won't be able to escape the blessings that'll overcome you. But there is an alternative, and of course, I contend we're seeing that play out. So what I want to do is do this quick summary up front of the portion that we went into more detail in last night. As again, always, if there are questions, feel free to pop those up and we'll talk about them, because I'm going to go fast through the summary. But it starts like this. Chapter 25, Bahar says, when you come into the land, this is what Moshe is told to say to the children of Israel, when you come into the land, which I give you, then what? And we've seen a number of things that have been described that way over the course of going through his word. But this one says you're supposed to give the land a Sabbath. And it's a Sabbath of years. In this case, 6 years you sow your field. And in the 6 years you prune your vineyard. But in the seventh year, basically, the land is to rest. It's called the Shemitah year. And there's a bunch of interesting stuff that applies to that. I introduced it by noting, look, we're not in the land. And that's key. So, obviously, if we're not in the land, this is conditional. When you're in the land, you do these. But if you're not in the land, then you very well can't do them, can you? Now, here's the rub. The reason we're not in the land, Haaretz, is because. It's for cause. We were kicked out. Same reason Adam was kicked out of that land, the garden. You don't listen. You don't obey. You don't shema. You're out of here. Maybe you'll get the clue eventually. And here we are, literally thousands of years later, and I guess I'm going to have to say we ain't got it yet, because we're still in exile. We still haven't returned to him. We're still not doing these things. And interestingly, in this portion, of course, we see not just the Shemitah year, but also something that people have heard, doesn't apply anymore, we're told, we're lied to, the Jubilee. The real Hebrew word is Yovel. But at least you can see the connection. Take the Y, turn it into a J, you get Jovel, and Jubilee isn't too far from that. These words that come from verse 10 here are the ones that are on the Liberty Bell. Proclaim liberty throughout the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. Well, wait a minute. It might be on the Liberty Bell, and it might have been an appropriate thing to put on there, but of course, again, we're not in the land. We haven't done these things. We don't keep the Yovel year, the 50th year reset. And all of that shows. So that's how I begin this recap, is by pointing out, okay, we're not in the land. We've been kicked out for cause. And guess what? We'll talk in just a little while about some of the other things that are related to this Yovel. And I will wax a little bit of Markology. In other words, I'll try to connect some dots. You don't have to agree on those things. What we have to agree on is what Scripture says. at least if we want to walk in agreement. But when it comes to things that I will suggest to you, you're under no obligation to follow or connect those dots the same way, and that's okay. But here's the point I'm going to make, and we'll see how this fits, I hope. We are, I will contend, and I've contended this as probably as long as anybody here has been listening, we are on the cusp, literally the knife edge, of the biggest debt collapse in all of human history. Bar none. Ain't nothing ever come close to the numbers, to the debt, public, private, and every other way you can imagine, that has been amassed, not just in the United States, but worldwide. And arguably for the first time in history, at least certainly in modern history, we have a single world fiat currency, the almighty fake dollar, which is not based on silver anymore, even though the Constitution once said that it was. Hey, we don't pay attention to the Bible. Why should we mess with the Constitution if we can't trust God to keep His word? Well, you got to figure men are, well, really far down the list. So all of this is fixing to happen. I will contend again that there's a connection we can see, because essentially we get a Great Depression about every 70 or 80 years, about a human lifetime nowadays. And my joke line, as long as I've been teaching economics on the radio, has been, you know what? In order for a true Great Depression to come along, everybody that went through the first one, that knows better, that saw what was happening and said, this is really stupid, has to die. So we can make the same idiotic mistakes over. Only this time, they're bigger. If we go back to the land and ask, you know, what is the deal with this Shemitah year and the Yovel year? Why is it that the people were kicked out? Well, we know they didn't allow the land to have its Sabbaths. But basically, I'll contend that it really boils down to trust. Ultimately, the failure was to trust in Him. Will He really take care of us during this year when we're not planting and harvesting our fields? Won't we starve? Well, if you believe His word, you're fine. If you don't, you got a problem, and of course, that problem gets compounded. All right, well, there's a quick summary. Not real quick, but at least fairly quick summary of chapter 25. Oh, I got to mention this because it keeps saying this over and over again. I always highlight these. Therefore, you shall do my statutes. That's chuk, or plural, chukati, mine. And you shall keep my ordinances, mishpati, and do them. And you can dwell on the land in safely. If you won't, of course, guess what? Chapter 25 ends this way. And I find this kind of particularly poignant nowadays. Because, as you probably also know, I will contend that most Americans, whether they know it or not, are slaves. If I haven't made that clear before, let me just reiterate it briefly. Go back and you look at the time of Pharaoh under Joseph. Remember what the people were told? They had this big famine. They're going to sell first their property, well, first their animals, then their property, then they sold their very bodies. And the penalty was, you're going to be slaves, you get to live on the land, but hey, you're going to have to give a whole 20% of your entire increase to Pharaoh. Hey, Pharaoh was pretty mellow by comparison to what Big Brother today does. Most Americans would be thrilled if it was only 50%, right? People talk about the tithe, 10%. I remember Reagan's famous line, yeah? God only wants 10%. Why do we want more? Answer, because you think you're a better God. At least that's what we same people think today. And of course, the bottom line, whether folks know it or not, is they're far more under bondage today in so many ways than most people throughout history, even during feudal periods, were, for a lot of the same reasons. So what we really have, whether folks want to admit it or not, you can call it fascism, the public-private partners, you can call it lots of other isms, but feudalism is actually fairly close to it too. Because like in ancient Middle Ages places like, well, Britain, obviously, where the king owned all the land and he had the vassals, the lords, and so forth on down the line, the dukes and all those various titles of nobility. They owned land. They paid up the chain. The serfs eventually on the land worked for them. And the king owned all of it, but at least the people in the middle, well, they were lords and they had some greater ownership and better stake in it. The ones at the bottom, well, they're serfs, they're slaves, they're peons. We got different names, but it boils down to the same thing. Well, here's the end of chapter 25. This is the compare and contrast part. There's a discussion towards the end of the chapter about bond service. And of course, we know that we see that in other places in Scripture. And I like to point out Exodus 21, where we get the Ten Commandments followed by, hey, here's what it's like to live as free men. Understand, here are some rules how you deal with me. Here are some rules how you deal with your fellow man. We're going to get a lot more of those in Torah to kind of round it all out. But chapter 21 then says, you know what? If you don't like this, you can always go back and be slaves. And of course, we're told, therefore, that there is a different kind of servitude that applies to those who are in the land or coming out or Hebrews than the cruel bondage of Egypt, of Mitzrayim. And we get a little bit of a recap of that towards the end of chapter 25. But the bottom line is this. There can be redemption for these people. The land still, and the slavery still, and all of the things that people end up selling themselves into, it can either be redeemed beforehand or at the end of that 50-year period during the Yovel, the Jubilee year, the big reset lever is pulled. Elohim essentially says, I know, these things tend to get out of control. And every 50 years we're going to pull this reset lever and prevent it from getting, well, like it's gotten in post-constitutional, post-biblical, modern-day Babylon. I call the world nowadays the Greater Babylon Metro Area, as you probably know. Back to chapter 25. It ends with the creator of the universe and the author of Scripture saying, for unto me the B'nai Yisrael, the children of Egypt, or of Israel, but nowadays they're Egypt. The children of Israel are servants. They're my servants. I brought them out of the land of Mitzrayim, Egypt, and Ani Yehuah Elohim. He signs this. I am who I say I am. I've already shown you that I am who I am. I've made this as clear as I can. I'm a covenant-keeping God. What else are you asking for? I'm signing it. Ani Yehuah Elohim. And then we go right on into the next chapter. And it's funny to me, here comes the rest of the recap, after we hear that you all, you know, if you think about it, you should realize it's better to be a bondservant of the Most High than it is to be a slave of the, well, most low, or lots of them. And he follows that right up with chapter 26, almost like there's a connection, you think? Chapter 26 says, you shall make no idols, graven images, pillars, any figured stones, don't bow down to these fake gods. Want to hear it again? For Ani Yehuah Elohim. And then he says what? Yeah, go keep Christmas and Ishtar Sun God Day and all these pagan things. Have a little Halloween, you know, you name it. Nope, he says, you shall keep my Sabbaths. He doesn't say keep the Jewish Sabbaths. He says, keep my Sabbaths. Reverence my sanctuary. Uh-oh, here it comes again. Ani Yehuah. And then we get the key word. I always emphasize this. In Hebrew, the word is im. Means if. If in my statutes you will walk. This is the first line of Bechuchotai, the final parsha in the book of Vayikra or Leviticus. Im Bechuchotai. If in my statutes you will walk. And if you will keep my mitzvoti, my commandments, and you'll do these things. Notice we always get this. These are all action verbs. The whole concept of the Hebraic mindset is action. Keep, walk, obey, do. Guess what? I can see your faith. I can judge your fruit. There's a kind of a consistent pattern there, you notice? And if you do all that, these good things will happen. Rain in their seasons, the land will yield her produce, trees will yield their fruit. All this good stuff happens. You dwell in your land safely. Peace in the land. No sword coming through the land. Your enemies even kill each other, basically, rather than causing a problem for you. This is all pretty good stuff. And furthermore, I'll set my dwelling place among you, my Mishkan, and I will walk among you. Be your Elohim, and you shall be my people. This is a three or four verse summary of the covenant, the wedding covenant, the Sinai covenant, the end of the book covenant that we see summarized in the form of the wedding feast. It's all about dwelling together in safety, in harmony, in love, in the land. I'll be your Elohim, you will be my people. And then, of course, we get the word but. But, if you won't hearken, that word is Shema. You know, that appears over and over again. I like the old English here. Hearken is a better word than listen. Because you know that you can listen in English and not do anything. I heard you. Yeah, doesn't mean I'm going to do it. Hearken means hear and obey. And he says, if you won't hearken, Shamar, and you won't do, not just some of them, all kol of these mitzvot, if your soul abhors, ooh, listen to this, reject my statutes, but he goes a step further. If your soul, in fact, abhors my ordinances, so you will not do all of my commandments, but you break my covenant, here's what I'm going to do to you. First thing up, terror. Appoint terror over you. And then we get consumption fever. Basically, quick summary would be plagues. And then we get eyes failing. Now, that one's interesting, too, and I've certainly talked a lot about that over the last few months, not having eyes to see. Soul will languish. You'll sow your seed in vain. Enemies eat it. In other words, a lot of things follow. And here's one. Those that hate you shall rule over you. Ask Donald Trump what that's like, living in the White House. Ask Americans what it's like to try to drain the swamp and then see that the swamp creatures are eating anything in sight and lying about those that they have killed and gotten away with. I think it's clear. I don't have to dwell on this, I hope, but I think it's clear that if we look at what's going on in the world today, it's hard to argue with those that hate you shall rule over you. So we've got all of these things playing out. This is kind of the quick introduction. And then what we see is the following. And I spent a lot of time talking about this last night. Today I'm going to do it quickly. But 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 is the theme here. Now, when I do the numbers, that's just shy of 50 times 50, right? The quick math, which is 2,500 times. So it seems like some people think, well, this is duration. How many years? Well, and it might be duration. It might also be intensity, right? Can it get 7 times worse? Well, if you look at the end of the sequence, you see what it says here is eventually it gets bad enough that there's so much hunger that people even eat their children. That sounds pretty serious to me. Flesh of your sons you'll eat, the flesh of your daughters you'll eat. Yeah. Ask people today, you ever heard of flavor enhancers? What is at least the rumor that Pepsi is putting in some of their stuff, running tests on? What do you see in China? Well, I know that it has been reported, even by the waste stream, that baby parts, fetuses, are a delicacy. Can you believe that? Do I really even have to say that? Is it not clear, in other words, that there is a whole lot of this stuff that's happened and is happening? Now, another theme that I frequently mention is that, if history doesn't rhyme, it repeats. And prophecies, people always tend to say, well, this prophecy's happened. That's it. Ain't going to happen no more. Nah. Human nature hasn't changed. What has been is what shall be. What has been done is what shall be done. And there ain't nothing new under the sun, right? Is it just possible cycles within cycles? I do the cycle teaching a lot. That there is, in fact, a repetition in prophecy and in history because we make the same mistakes. Hey, we get a Great Depression every 70 or 80 years. Don't you think that the same things repeat? So in other words, if we realize that we look back and we say, this clearly has happened. There was a time, ancient Israel, after the split, northern kingdom, southern kingdom, and we'll talk about that again just a bit more today too, when the northern kingdom was the first to be exiled again. This exile has happened over and over again. The Hebrew word is to shalach, to send out, to send away, put away. Adam and Eve, Chava, they were shalached, they were sent out of the garden. Don't come back. Got this cherub here, guarding the gate. And then we find out that there have been more than one set of, I'll say it in English twisting here, shellackings throughout history. Northern kingdom, Israel. Then later, southern kingdom, Judah, still in exile. So we've seen multiple repetitions of that. And clearly, this ends, it ends with a place that we've seen before too. After all of this stuff, 7 times 7 times 7s. I'm going to keep chastening you. I will walk among you in fury. Yep, eat the sons, eat the daughter's flesh. I'll destroy your high places, cut down your sun pillars, cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of those disgusting idols. My sore will abhor you. Your cities will be a waste, desolation, and so forth. And then what? I will scatter you among the nations. Well, that's happened. We know. That's a historical fact. We are still, again, scattered among the nations. Question is, and I think I've at least already answered what my opinion is, are we seeing this in repetition? And where are we as we look at this 7 times 7 times 7 sequence? Well, I've already mentioned, you got elements today. You can look around the world and see places where they literally are eating children. We've certainly seen child sacrifices to Molech. Scripture talks about that. I have contended for years that if you look at the litmus test for a Supreme Court so-called justice in America, for a long time it's been, well, how do you feel about the sacrament of baby sacrifice? You in with that? Love Molech like we do? If you don't, you can't wear the black robe and pretend to be a fake god, or at least a judge for another fake god. And you don't get to do things like rule that, hey, you know, he doesn't like a man lying with a man as with a woman either, but we'll license it, subsidize it, mandate that you love it like we do. In other words, I can look at this list of 7 times 7 times 7 and see elements in places throughout the world that suggest to me we are well on the way to all of these. All right, now that leads me to the one piece that I want to kind of begin to digress a little bit about today in terms of no longer recapping, but heading in a slightly different direction, and it's this. And occasionally, overnight in particular, of course, I like to pray about what it is, Father, would you have me talk about? And I got just a single suggestion, still small voice, and it went something like this. You know, you don't have to wait for all of those 7 times 7 times 7 times 7s to play out in order to get to the remaining part. And I thought, you know, that's profound. And it's the good news, if you will, for today. And I'm looking at verse 41 in particular. And we tend to read this and say, well, this is the sequence. It gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse, it gets worse. And indeed, if we don't, it will. In other words, if we don't repent, make teshuvah, turn around, it'll get worse. But it doesn't have to. We can, in fact, do what it says. Now, here's a theme you've never heard me talk about, right? Come out of her, my people. Turn around. We can make teshuvah at any time. Sometimes I joke about it, right? In my own life, it was the two before, great big windup. Right across the chops, and I didn't hear it as an audible voice, but I got the message, hey, are you listening to me yet? Well, he can touch each of us, or whack on each of us, chasten those he loves, if you prefer that terminology. I like that. He can do that in different ways for different folks, and we can all wake up and begin to turn around and ask for and receive and have eyes to see at different times and in different ways. And the key is, what are we going to do then? We turn around, we walk. Will we begin to keep his Sabbaths? Will we walk in his ways? Will we study to show ourselves approved? All that kind of stuff. Well, let's go to verses 40, 41, 42 and look at this. It says here, those that are left of you, here you are scattered all over the place. You can pine away in your iniquity. And that word, literally, I like the term Torahlessness, failing to listen to and hearken to his instruction. You can pine away all you want. But eventually it says they might confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. We're going to come back to that. In their treachery, which they have committed against me because they've walked contrary to me. I'm going to walk contrary to them. Yep, we're seeing that. And I'll bring them into the land of their enemies. Here comes that word again, Eam. If perchance their uncircumcised hearts would be humbled, and then they pay the punishment for their Torahlessness, then I can remember, I will remember, Zakor, the Hebrew word there, my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant, my Brit, with Abraham. I'll remember. And, hey, you know what? The land, too. So I've always found this fascinating, because normally, again, we hear this in the reverse order. God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the order. That's the chronological way. You got Abraham first, then Isaac, then Jacob. But wait, this is reverse order. Now, as I pointed out, you can go through, you can find all kinds of midrash about the levels of cumulative merit and so forth, and about the specifics of the characteristics of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and how each of them had different messages, essentially, that their lives took to the world. And that's all wonderful. But perhaps a more simple way to think of it is, look, we got into this mess, line by line, precept by precept, turning away after turning away. And essentially, if you think of it as a series of nested brackets or parentheses or bookends, I like this term atbash, as you probably know, an understanding that within Scripture, a lot of times, there are nested brackets. And if you go into something a little bit at a time, you tend to come out in the reverse order. So it makes sense to me, in other words, that we would see this remembering and this restoration taking place in reverse order. Jacob, Isaac, and Abraham. And then the land. And all of that makes sense. So let me pause, and I know I'll take a quick look at the screen, see if there are any questions. Do we have anything here so far? Okay. Because what I want to do next is we're going to go and talk about some of the other things that I've promised. We got various, if you will, dots on the table here. One of them I've already mentioned, but I think it's important to at least connect a dot or two, because I contend that as we're seeing what's playing out in this sequence of 7 times 7 times 7s, and if things don't change, then we know that there eventually is a great big bust up at the end, if you will, the nastiness. You cannot keep doing evil forever and not eventually expect the comeuppance. If you fail to pull that reset lever every 50 years, you know that eventually the cumulative debt is going to destroy an entire economy. And now it's an entire world economy. We're close. We're at the cusp. How long can the fake banksters of the world keep kicking that can down the road? I contend that it's up until the point where they have a suitable scapegoat all prepped and ready. Looks to me like they're working on Trump for that. Right? You have to have the plausible deniability shift. He has to be in there long enough that they can say, this is his fault. It's not because we've been busting our you-know-whats for decades, selling pigs in a poke, fake money, producing debt upon debt upon debt, lying about it, cheating, stealing, and robbing you blind, accumulating power and control. No, that's not the reason. It's because of something this latest guy did. When in fact, hey, this has been a long time coming, and it's going to be serious. So here comes a quick discussion, if you will, a little bit more of the Markology about the reset. And if you look online, you'll find some pretty excellent Midrash. And, of course, remember, when it comes to Midrash, these are all just opinions. Everybody connects the dots, and they collect them a bit differently. There you can have socialists that will say, well, see, this is all because of the evil capitalists doing all of these things. I will usually contend, wait a minute, do you know what a capitalist is? Do you know what money is? Do we understand what Scripture says money is? You know, it's funny. Can you have a free trade agreement? Can you have honest exchange between nations, between people, with dishonest weights and measures? So I'll start by throwing this out on the table. If we look at Torah, and we will see that there is a whole lot of ink or parchment or, words on stone even that have been spilled over this idea of dishonest weights and measures. Not supposed to have them. We talked about them in just, I think it was last week's Torah portion, but then just the last couple weeks, it is a theme that reappears. You're not to have dishonest weights and measures. Matter of fact, Scripture uses a really tough word, calls them toibah, abomination. This is theft. Really, it's theft. You tell somebody, oh, here, I'm going to give you something of real good value. You sell me your food, produce, wheat, grain, animals, whatever it is. And it turns out I'm lying to you. I'm not giving you the weight of silver that I promised because I got dishonest scales. If you look for all those combinations, you'll find in the book of Proverbs alone, there are no less than a half a dozen places. And in total, it's pretty easy to go through all of Proverbs and see at least half a dozen, closer to a dozen places where whoever wrote it, was it Solomon or maybe him and others, says that dishonest weights and measures, dishonest scales, two weights in your bag, all of those things are, again, abomination. So the point is clear. We have now an entire world economy that is based on something that is nothing but abomination. Think about that. A world economy based on abomination. Now, you want to talk about concentration of power? Back to this reset and the idea of the land. And of course, we are bondservants of the Most High, supposed to be. It's His land. I brought you into this land. I can kick you out of it. I brought you into this land. I'm going to give it to you. And He gives it to basically families, nations. And of course, that word literally has to do with the root word that implies, the sons of Jacob. We got the house of Issachar and Judah. And all of the other 12, and actually there's a few more than that, depending upon how you count, but you can go look at most Bibles in the back. There'll be maps showing you where the various lands of Gad and Asher and Naphtali and all those others were. Well, they're not there anymore, most of them. Most of those lands, the people have been kicked off, again, for cause. But while they were there, while they were supposed to be doing the things like giving the land its rest and walking in obedience to him, it was basically made very clear. This is your land. It'll be by family. And even if somebody screws up, you know, at the end of this Jubilee period, during the reset time, the land will come back, stays in the family. It's mine. I can do what I want with it, and I want the people who I gave it to continue to possess it. Well, at least as long as they're obedient. And one of the things that you'll see people discuss is, isn't this interesting? Because, you know, otherwise, there's this natural human tendency of people to try and accumulate. You know, some people are more interested in taking care of the land than others, and they might say, well, look, I'll buy all this land up. And over time, what you'll find is that those people that have more initiative, or maybe they're just more dishonest and they know how to use dishonest weights and measures, will tend to concentrate power and land and all of the wealth that goes with it. And, of course, I'm going to contend that all of this goes together. One of the things that the giant reset lever does is make sure the land itself doesn't get accumulated in the hand of a single family or a single wealthy power, well, like kind of like what we have today. And, of course, that, too, is contingent upon money. Because nowadays, the reason we have this concentration of power and wealth is because can you think of anything better to be able to produce than money without limit? You can buy anything you want. If you can't buy it, you can buy people who will kill for it and take it for you. So I'm going to just essentially wave my hands at this point and say, here comes a whole lot of lots and lots of teaching concentrated in just a couple statements. The reset lever is key. And so is the idea of his Torah, because all the pieces fit together, and that includes honest weights and measures, money. It includes other things that we see in here, too, that have to do with control. And today's world, we can see that, you know, it's not just fake money that amounts to control. It's not just the ability to buy land. And, of course, for years, right back to feudalism, we've seen that in America, and indeed in most of the world, what was once called allodium, or fee simple absolute, doesn't exist. The king, whether he calls himself a king or not, owns all the land. If you don't think that's true in America, don't pay your property taxes, the rent. See who comes to take it and kick you off, because it ain't really yours. Hint, he thinks he's God. At least he works for a god of this world. But it's not the God of the Bible, that's for sure. So in all of these cases, we're talking about control. Well, you look at the world today, and I'm going to contend that if you've got unlimited power to create money and to, disarm the peons who might do the only thing that they're left ultimately with the ability to do, which is to try to bring a sword, but whoops, wait a second, wasn't that somewhere here too? Sword will come upon you. Those that hate you will rule over you. Yeah, they'll want to disarm you for sure. And they're also going to want to control the flow of information, because information, especially nowadays, is powerful. So that's how come people that have been paying attention have noticed, oh, there's basically six giant corporations that run all of the, I call it the waste stream media. And whether people admit it or not, you want to be a big media player, even an alleged conservative player. If you don't toe the line, you're not going to have advertisers, and they're going to kick you off, or you won't be able to afford to keep your audience. And it's still all boils down to a control mechanism, lots and lots of control. So ultimately, it, in my mind, kind of comes down to this. If we walk in rebellion to him, he's already told us what's going to happen. You walk in obedience, there's blessings. In rebellion, there's cursings. And if you see how many times in the pages of this book, he repeats the story, he repeats the history, he repeats the warnings, he repeats the blessings, and he repeats the curses, it kind of all begins to fall into place. And here we are essentially at a place where I have contended we're seeing a lot of that come to a head. You know, and it's exciting, too. I always usually get this question, gee, Mark, isn't this all really negative? No. We live in perhaps the most exciting time in all of human history. We may get to see things that people have dreamed about, prayed about, wondered about forever. That's a great blessing. But it doesn't mean we don't have to be overcomers. We don't have to stand. And having done all to stand, you've heard some of these words. Doesn't mean, in other words, that we don't have to keep on keeping on, walking in obedience and choosing life and doing the things he says to do. And if we'll do that, the rest of the promises will play out. So with that in mind, and I don't see any questions for now anyway, let's turn to some of the various Haftarot that go with this week's portion. Now, if you look in different sources, you'll see different ones. And I usually look at them and say, well, which ones to me are the most interesting that fit with what it is that I'm being led to talk about? And this week, all of them. there's a lot of them that do. And of course, as I go through this, some of you are going to say, well, gee, this is stuff Mark talks about every other week anyway. And that's what's kind of fascinating to me because, yeah, there are several verses in here that I will quote frequently, probably already quoted one or two of them today, as a matter of fact. And the first Haftorah that goes, of course, we got two portions, remember, too, that helps, is from Jeremiah, Yirmiyahu, and it starts in, are you ready? Jeremiah 16:19. Wait a minute, I know that one. Yeah, I've already quoted it today. It goes like this. I'll read it in the New King James first. Oh, but I'm not going to say, oh Lord. I don't like that. It's, oh Yahuwah, my strength and my fortress, my refuge in the day of affliction. The, oops, it says Gentiles here, Goyim, the nations, shall come to you from the ends. Why do I not like the term Goyim or Gentiles being translated that way? Well, it's not so much that it's wrong. It's just that a lot of people say, well, I'm a Gentile. Well, you know what? The word Gentile means pagan. Are you really calling yourself a pagan? Do you understand that? And I know that it's true. Sometimes people say, well, yeah, I was pagan. Well, great. Don't call yourself a Gentile anymore. Come out of that. It might be that you're one of the nations or the others. There's various ways. But let's understand, if we're attempting to return to him, what we would want to be is grafted in to the nation of Israel, or at least to his people somewhere along the line, the mixed multitude. So I like to read this as the nations shall come to you from the ends of the earth, and they'll say the following, surely our fathers have inherited lies, worthlessness, and unprofitableness, things. Will a man make gods for himself, which are not gods? Answer, you're darn right he will. We see it over and over again throughout history. It repeats. Now, verse 21 is the end of the chapter. And this is kind of interesting, and it's a lot of times when I quote it, I stop about the part where we've inherited lies, and hopefully if we're turning around, if we're coming out of her, and we're praying that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, and we can go study to show ourselves approved, well, we can come out the rest of the way once we realize we've inherited lies from our fathers, and from our fathers, 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 fathers. But verse 21 is interesting. Let me read that one. Therefore, behold, I will this once cause them to know. I'll cause them to know my hand and my might. And they shall know, and I am not going to read it the way it's misprinted here. I'll read it right, because it makes sense. And they shall know that my name is Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey, Yahuwah, not the Lord. We got lots of lords, folks. If we want to know what his real name is, it means his real character. Who are we worshiping? The fake? The various ones that say they're God, or at least they know what he should have said? Or the real one? I'll cause him to know, and I think he's telling the truth. My hand and my might, and they shall know that my name, Shemi, name, is Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah. The portion continues from there. It says the sin of Judah. Okay. Does that mean the Jews? Well, no, this is a particular tribe. And of course, the sin of Judah in this case almost certainly is a reference to the southern kingdom, of which the kings come from the line of Judah. But in that land that was the divided kingdom, generally there were other tribes. We know the Levites, they were all over the north and the south. So there certainly are sons of Levi in amongst Judah. And there's also, as we find out, and Shaul talks about this, Paul, there's also Benjamites that are in there primarily. Now there's others too, sojourners and visitors, and even probably people that were from some of the other tribes. But by and large, talking about the southern kingdom, says the sin thereof is written with a pen of iron, engraved on the point of a diamond, on the tablet of their heart. And the horns of your altars, while their children remember their altars, their wooden images. In other words, we're going to get another recap of a lot of the idolatry that is the issue here. Shall I let go of your heritage which I gave you? I'll cause you to serve your enemies in the land which you do not know, because you've kindled a fire in my anger which shall burn forever. This is a recap. Gee, didn't we just finish hearing the same thing in the Torah? Haven't we been warned? Didn't Moshe warn? If you won't listen, if you won't walk in obedience, you're going to go into exile. And here it is, a warning again. Essentially, that's the predominant message of most of the prophets, particularly these the big three, during the time when all of this exile was literally playing out in a physical sense. You've kindled a fire in my anger. Thus says Yahuwah. Now, we've talked about this over just the last couple of weeks, too, because it really fits. And, of course, again, blessings and curses. Cursed is the man who trusts in man, makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from Yahuwah. He's like a shrub in the desert. Not a lot of water there. But on the other hand, verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in Yahuwah, and whose hope is Yahuwah. In contrast, he's like a tree planted by the waters. He won't fear when the heat comes. And we get verse 9. I love this one, too. I talk about it a lot because if there's a single verse that Kenny kind of describes what's going on in terms of, you know, the media, the people, those who hate you, who rule over you, and so forth, and the human condition when it comes to waking up and recognizing that we have, in fact, inherited lies from our fathers, it's this. And you've heard me quote the line from Schindler's List, where the Jewish woman who's fixing to go to Auschwitz, she hasn't figured it out yet. She's seen all this nasty stuff, but still, she has trouble believing the wickedness of the human heart. She says, "What I've heard about Auschwitz, that's so horrible. Surely, they would not do anything so horrible." Answer: wake up. Right? Smell the coffee. Understand the human heart is desperately... Oh, that's what it says here. The heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, we get the answer. I, Yahuwah, search the heart. I test the mind. Give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. So there's a message here, and it seems consistent. Trust in him. In part because, you know what? We got a lot of people that are very deceitful when it comes to the human heart and how desperately wicked it is. And I find that when I look at the world and I see the vast majority of people who essentially, you heard the old joke, right? There's people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and the vast majority who wonder what happened. And it's because they basically say, well, I'm a basically decent person. I guess people are basically decent like I am. Surely they wouldn't lie to me. Surely they wouldn't cheat me. Surely they wouldn't build a world economy based on dishonest weights and measures. Surely they wouldn't come and try to eat my children, take everything I have, enslave me. And in fact, the answer is wake up, right? Let those who falsely believe they are free rattle their chains. And here we are, in a place where most of the world is literally marching into bondage, into death, into 7 times 7 times 7, and doesn't have a clue. And, of course, what the scriptures also point out is those that wake up, sadly, it's for the most part a remnant. Might be a lot of people when it's all said and done, and we pray that it'll be as many as possible, but it's still a remnant. All right, we're going to pause right there. Because that's the heart, if you will, of Jeremiah 16 into the first part of 17. And I want to turn next to another place in Yirmiyahu. And the Haftorah starts, in this case, in chapter 32. Now, I had a question just before we started here about Jeremiah 31. And we'll touch on that one, too. It precedes what we're going to talk about. But it all fits together, all kind of comes together in this time of, hopefully, of regathering and of seeing the renewal of the covenant and the good stuff that's to follow. Remember, the message that I want to emphasize is we don't have to wait for all of those 7 times 7 times 7s to play out in order to, at least in our own lives, begin to pull that reset lever. So, 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Oh, yeah, that's the new covenant. That's the one we hear about all the time. That's the one that the Romanized, paganized church will tell you. It's all a done deal. That's why you don't have to keep the law anymore. It's all nailed to the cross, done away with, because this new covenant's come, got rid of that old covenant, which you couldn't keep anyway. How many lies can we put into just a couple of bogus bits of dogma? Well, we'll come back and we'll touch on Jeremiah 31, 31, 31. I like mentioning that because that's the easy place to remember. And in other words, at least the way my mind works, I can remember 31:31 better than I can some of the others. And we'll get there, like I said. But I want to start with Jeremiah 32, verse 6 and so forth, where we're going to see a little bit about a different element. Behold, word of Yahuwah came to me, saying, by my field... And I'm gonna go quickly through this, but basically, by my field, take these deeds, purchase the deed which is sealed, the deed which is open, put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. For thus says the Lord of hosts. No, Yahuwah Zevuot, Elohim of Israel. Houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in the land. This, in other words, is the beginning of a place where we're going to talk about, no, not just a renewed covenant and the Torah written on people's hearts, but the part that goes along with it. The rest of the story. Dwelling safely in the land. A return. The key to all of this, message of every prophet, always teshuvah. It's about returning to Him. We return to Him first, and then eventually He can regather us into the land. And that's what Yirmiyahu is leading up to here. By the field. We return to the land. We can cruise on down through here, and then again it says, well, we've heard these words too. They shall be my people. I will be their Elohim. I'll give them one heart, one way, that they may fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. I will not turn away from doing them good. I'll put my fear in their hearts so they won't depart from me. For thus says Yahuwah, just as I brought all this great calamity on this people, are we still going to see some of that? I contend so. So will I bring them all the good that I have promised them. Now, here's the key, folks. We have seen some elements of a return, but I'm going to ask the question, and I'll answer it myself. I know that there are people who will disagree. I don't believe we are yet back in the land. I don't believe the exile is yet over. We might have seen some hints of it, just like we're seeing hints of these seven times sevens. But in terms of, is it a done deal yet? Are we all back in the land? Well, it would seem no. So let's go back to Jeremiah 31:31 and answer that question. Thus says Yahuwah, people who survived the sword and found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest, has appeared to me. Yahuwah appeared to the prophet, saying, yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I've drawn you. Again, I will build you. You shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. Again, you'll be adorned with your tambourines. This sounds pretty good. This sounds a little bit like things that lead up to a wedding feast. Sing with gladness for Jacob, he continues. Shout among the chief of the nations. Praise. Give praise and say. Proclaim. O Yahuwah, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them forth from the north country, gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the woman with child, those who labor with child, all of them together, great throng shall return. Has this happened? Well, we've seen partial returns. We saw after the Babylonian exile, we saw a partial return. We've seen elements of this. History at least rhymes a bit. But I'm going to contend that no. And I'll offer some what I would consider to be pretty strong scriptural evidence that this ain't a done deal yet. I'm a father to Israel, it says a couple verses later. Ephraim is my firstborn. Ephraim is my firstborn. Well, Ephraim, remember, was one of the two sons of Yosef. He was the one that was put into the firstborn position in the place of Reuben. Ephraim was the line of the kings of the northern kingdom. So the kings of the north, the 10 lost tribes, came out of Ephraim. Hear the word of Yahuwah, O you nations, declare it. Because Yahuwah has redeemed Yaakov, ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. We're talking about redemption. All kinds of good things happen. Mercy on Ephraim. Thus says Yahuwah, a voice was heard. Lamentation, bitter weeping. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they're no more. Well, he says, refrain your voice from weeping. Your work will eventually be rewarded. They'll come back from the land of the enemy. There's hope in your future. I read this and suggest, okay, again, history repeats, rhymes at least. We've seen elements of this, but I don't believe at all that we have seen the final promise of the new covenant played out yet. Here we are up towards future prosperity of Judah, verse 23. Thus says Yahuwah Zevuot, Elohim of Israel. They'll again use this speech in the land of Judah and its cities when I bring them back from captivity. Behold, the days are coming. Everybody knows this one, right? Says Yahuwah, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beast. It'll come to pass. Just I've watched over them to pluck them up, to throw them down, to break down, to destroy, and to afflict. So will I watch over them to build and to plant, says Yahuwah. Now pause there. This is one of those places, of course, where I will contend that if we read Scripture and understand so much about what it says, about marriage, about covenant, about being shellacked and put away for cause, about adultery, whoring, idolatry, and all that kind of stuff, and we read the stories primarily, but not limited to, Jeremiah chapter 3, it's before this, and Ezekiel chapter 23, we see these two whoring wives, north and south, Judah and Israel, both of them were sent out. Both of them, no shortage of whoring. Both of them, no shortage of condemnation. Both of them scattered. And even during the time of Yeshua, are you going to regather those tribes? He said, I've come but to the lost tribes. And yet, reason why a lot of Orthodox Jews, Torah keepers and others will say, oh, Jesus isn't the Messiah. It's not just because he did things that they already knew the Mashiach wouldn't have done. In other words, another Jesus. It's also because those 10 lost tribes are still out there lost. We're still scattered somewhere. And the same thing goes for a lot of Judah, still scattered. What is this prophecy saying? Here's part of the reason why I suggest we are yet to see how this will play out. This is part of the blessing to come. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah. I will sow the house of Israel, northern, and the house of Judah with the seed of man and of beast. It'll come to pass that I threw them out, but I will eventually regather them and plant. And then we get to Jeremiah 31:31, and here's the question that always gets asked. Why do you say this isn't a done deal yet, Mark? Isn't the new covenant, wasn't that all fulfilled, nailed to the cross? That's why we don't do this Old Testament stuff anymore. Well, I'm going to suggest if we don't read it, if we don't know what it says, guess what? No wonder we miss the point. Behold, the days are coming, says Yahuwah, when I will make a renewed Brit covenant. With what? Both? Not just replacement theology, didn't just get rid of those blankety-blanket Jews who killed Jesus and replace them with the Romanized, paganized church? No. New covenant with renewed covenant. By the way, it's the same covenant as before. My covenant, he says, which they broke, right? I'm going to renew it with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Remember those ones that we inherited lies from? In the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, this sounds like the Sinai covenant, my covenant which they broke, even though I was a husband to them, says Yahuwah, but this is this Brit that I will make with, well, we're going to hear them separately. First, the house of Israel, after those days, says Yahuwah, I will put, and I'm going to read it right, not the way we've heard it translated, I will put my Torah, my instruction, in their minds, and I will write it on their levim, their hearts. And I will be their Elohim. And we've heard this before, right? And they shall be my people. Now, this is the part where I say, well, that sounds good. Did that happen? Is that a done deal? Read the next verse and ask if it makes sense. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Yahuwah, for they'll all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says, oh, full stop. Say what? Turn on a TV. Look at Washington District of Criminals. Look at the human heart. Ask yourself, is his instruction written on hearts that, their soul abhors his instruction? Didn't we just see that in the 7x7x7? Can you look at anything out of Hollywood and say these people, all of them, from the least of them to the greatest of them, know Yahuwah? Give me a break. They shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says Yahuwah. For I'll forgive their Torahlessness, and their sin will I remember no more. I think, you read that and you go, well, this is great. I pray to see that time. But don't give me any of this, it's a done deal stuff. It hasn't happened yet. And I have all kinds of people, I've mentioned this for years, people say to me, oh, I don't need to read the Bible. I don't need to keep that law. I'm not under the law anymore, because I could care less what it really says. I know what it is I've been told it should have said. I don't have to study it. Don't have to read it. It's written on my heart. Oh, really? Well, then show me your faith, your works. Show me your faith by your works. You walking it out, keeping his Sabbaths? You eating the things he says to eat, not eating the things he says not to eat? Can you show me anything, in other words, that essentially says, oh, well, I love my neighbor, really? Are you using dishonest weights and measures? Are you lying to him, cheating him? You know, it's not that there's not a lot of truth in some of this. It's just that he says, keep all of my commandments. Let's see, all of them. All of them. Can we see that these curses are still at play? It's not difficult, in other words, to look at this and go, well, I like to quote Yaakov in this case, Jacob, gets mistranslated into James. The double-minded man is unstable in all his ways, right? Shouldn't expect anything from Yahuwah. He's double-minded. He thinks that he can, why do you call me Lord, Lord, not do the things that I say? I sometimes quote the scariest verse in Scripture, as I like to put it, Matthew 7:23. Many will come to me in that day, saying, Lord, Lord, look, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we do all this good stuff and in your name? Didn't we do all of this? And what's his response? And I will say to them, depart from me, you who are without Torah, workers of iniquity is another way to put it, but I think Torahlessness pretty well gets it. I never knew you. In other words, there's a big disconnect here. And it's really good if we can ignore what Scripture says and just kind of pretend that it says what we think it should have said and then not have to worry about the details, because it's all done away with anyway. And then we might have a better clue to understanding why it is that we're still seeing some of these 7x7x7s play out and why we're still, in fact, in exile. Because for crying out loud, folks, the vast majority of ex-Christianity isn't even keeping the things, his Sabbaths, his Moedim, his appointed times that he says to keep forever, over and over and over and over. He says, keep them forever, throughout your generations, in all your dwelling places. Well, that's under the law. No, it's not. You don't understand. When Shaul talks about not being under the law, he's talking about man's law, additions and subtractions, burdens, made by hypocrites, is how Yahushua put it. In places like Mark 7 and Matthew 23. In other words, if we don't know what the law is, we don't even know what the word means, how, for crying out loud, can we keep things that we've been told are done away with when we haven't got a clue what they even are? And we go back and read the prophets and find out, you know what? He was right. And they warned over and over again, my priests have failed to teach the difference between the clean and the unclean, the kadosh, the set apart, the holy, and the profane. And here we are, not knowing the difference. So I guess in all of this, I'm going to keep coming back to that theme. We don't have to wait. We don't have to wait for the final debt collapse in order to say, you know what, I'm going to try to come out at least a bit. No, I realize that the world has made it really difficult not to deal with dishonest weights and measures. But wait. Okay, if I believe the end of the book, comes a time where it says no one will be allowed to buy or sell. In other words, enter into commerce. You know, about the commerce clause. That's how come it is that you can't even breathe without affecting commerce, say those black-robed priests of another god. If we can't even do that, well, how, for crying out loud, are you going to be able to eat, do anything? Well, in case of a lot of folks, we know that's what's coming. There will be a whole lot of people who will, in fact, take this mark, who will serve another Elohim. Doesn't it make more sense to come out of her now, to quit participating in the sins while it's not quite as hard as it's going to be when it gets 7x7x7, more slave, more powerful, more information deprived, impossible to come out? If it's hard to come out now, do a little extrapolation and see where we're headed and ask, well, how much harder is it going to get? And that's the message. We don't have to wait for the 7x7x7 to play out before we can at least begin to return. We can ask him, and he will in fact do what he says. Seek and ye shall find, right? I've had some discussions, got some friends that are atheists, and one of them, when I quoted that in some context in a discussion we were having, she says, Mark, that verse POs. Torques me off more than anything else. Seek and ye shall find. And the trouble, of course, is, I've done that. Oh, really? Well, I'll take your word for it. Maybe you've tried, but I think there's a difference between seeking and just listening to, you know, a Sunday televangelist and thinking that somehow or other that is consistent with the word. Have you read it yourself? Have you started in the beginning, line by line, precept by precept, and actually tried to study to show yourself approved, see what it really says, you know, as opposed to what we say he should have said? And here's the line that I looked at in context and in response to that. This comes from Proverbs, and it's one of those things that upsets folks, because it seems to fly in the face of seek and ye shall find? I contend, no, it doesn't. It gives us a little bit greater understanding. This is chapter 25, Proverbs, the writings and wise sayings of Shlomo Solomon. And it says so, right, the first verse. These are the Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied. Right smack off of the top there, first verse, it's actually second verse in chapter 25, says, it is the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. In other words, folks, you got to get up off your you-know-whats and look. Study to show yourself approved. Seek and ye shall find. Yeah, but it doesn't say it's easy. Now, the blessing, and the reason why I think this is a really interesting and indeed, knowledge shall increase. There's a line from, that's Daniel chapter 12, if I'm remembering right. Knowledge shall increase, end time prophecies. Here's the key. It would have been a lot harder 100 years ago, a whole lot harder to search out a matter than it is for us today. We have some blessings of technology, and I'm thankful for this. I'm not a native Hebrew speaker, and I'm not a, to this point, I'm still not a Hebrew language expert. But you know what? I have technology that even people like Rashi and the great sages and, all of the fathers of the so-called church didn't have. Well, for a long time, for 1,000 years, it was a capital offense in Roman Catholicism for a layperson to possess a copy of Scripture. I heard a line this last week, and I just was reminded of it this morning. Evidently, there was a CNN criminal, Chris Cuomo, who told viewers, the Kool-Aid drinkers, a while back, concerning WikiLeaks. This was before the election. He said, we, because we are better than you, we journalists, we are allowed to read WikiLeaks. We know we can read the Clinton emails, but no, you the viewer, aren't allowed to. It's illegal. He actually said that on TV. I've seen the video, or at least I've heard the audio. We're allowed to read WikiLeaks, but you viewers, you peons, you scumbags, you deplorables, I added that part. You're not allowed to. It's illegal. Well, guess what? For 1,000 years, and even this last pope, I heard it just not 3 or 4 months ago, told good Roman Catholics, y'all can't read the Bible. Now, there's a reason for that, I will contend, because if you read the Bible, you ain't going to be a good Catholic. You might realize the Pope is a liar and the truth is not in him. He doesn't have a red phone and can't call God and tell him what he got wrong this week. Like he didn't get the Sabbath right, and he didn't get the fish on Friday part right, and he didn't get all kinds of other stuff. He doesn't understand why we wear the Dagon pagan fish hat. Now, don't get me started, right? But the point is, the Pope basically said, hey, peons, you lay people, you can't read. You need a priest to interpret Scripture for you. And here's Chris Cuomo, the CNN high priest, saying, you viewers, you're not allowed to read WikiLeaks. You can't read the truth, whether it's Scripture or anything else, and connect the dots. How dare you think you peons can be allowed to do that? Well, excuse me. Search out the Scriptures for yourself. See if these things be true. That's a message from Acts chapter 17, verse 11. The Bereans did it. Shaul, Paul, thought that was a pretty good idea. Study to show yourself approved, right? Rightly dividing the word of truth. And here you got Shlomo saying, look, it is true. There are things in Scripture that are hidden. Matter of fact, Daniel chapter 12, same thing. There are some stuff that's sealed up until the end. We have the technology now to begin some of that unsealing. Is that what the culmination of that Scripture is going to look like? Maybe. I've been asked, well, why is it, Mark, why is it you other people that are returning to the first century Hebraic roots, why is it you have all this insight that, the church founders and fathers for years didn't have? Answer, we stand on the shoulders of giants, right, to quote Newton. We can see because we have technology. We have access to texts and to translations and concordances and online dictionaries that haven't existed. Praise Yah. Again, I can do a search in seconds that would have taken the great sages of 100 years ago months to accomplish. Literally, I can look at a Hebrew word and say, how's that used? Here's the first usage. Here's the other usages. Here's the way that it's defined here and here and here. And I can read the verses. In seconds, we can do all of that. It is to the glory of Elohim to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. Seek and ye shall find. It's just that, thankfully, it's easier now. It's still hard. Still got to do some work, and that's the barrier to the vast majority of people, not willing to do it. While I'm at it, I want to read one more verse out of Proverbs. This is one of my favorites. When it comes to people asking the question and saying, you know, why is it, okay, that we look today and we see these things, and why do you talk about the law? Well, again, remember, I'm careful to distinguish between the word the law, because it has so much baggage, and what Torah means. Torah is instruction, teaching. And when the creator of the universe wants to use words that have to do with law, he's fully capable, and indeed he does. We've read all three of the big ones this morning. Statutes, judgments, and commandments. Hukim, mishpatim, mitzvot. He will use those words. My statutes, my judgments, my commandments, keep them. But again, when it comes to Torah, right, Yeshua taught in parables. And there are other things, like the lives of the prophets, the lives of the patriarchs, the lives of the kings, for good or for bad. We can learn a lot from his instruction by seeing the stories, reading the commandments, the statutes, the judgments, and asking ourselves, well, what would I have done? What did this guy Abraham, who was a nice guy, he was a giant of the faith, if you will, but he was human, he made mistakes. So did King David. So did some really amazing people that, by and large, we should emulate, but not in every case, because they made mistakes. And if anything, that's, to me, one of the most encouraging things about Scripture and his Torah, his instruction, is we see men, human, flawed men, for the most part, that are trying to do their very best to walk in obedience to him. All right, this one. This is one of those verses that if people are really asking the tough questions, probably ought to resonate. This is Proverbs 28, verse 9, and I'm going to read it again with the Hebrew understanding, not the way it's read in the Old English, because there's a problem with that one, but it comes close. Let me do it in the English first, then we'll tell you what it really says, right? We'll look at the Hebrew. I've even got the actual Hebrew text up here on the screen, just so there's no question about it. I'll make sure I got it sitting here. Read the King James. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Okay. Well, you know, I don't care for that one very much. How about this? He that turns his ear from shamaring, hearkening, hearing and obeying the Torah. And it really does say ha-Torah. Actually, it's just Torah. He that turns away his ear from obeying instruction, the instruction. We know what that means, right? Even his prayer is, there's this word again, toiba, abomination. Isn't that fairly strong? We have all of these references throughout Scripture, including the one where the Mashiach himself, the Torah-made flesh, says he ain't going to change any of it. And we compare that to the fact that we've been lied to for, well, inheriting lies from our fathers for centuries. It's done away with, nailed to the cross, doesn't matter, Old Testament, we have the New Covenant now. Oh, really? So it's not necessary for each of us to teach our brother, saying, know his instruction, because all of them know him? Know the Lord. No, they don't even know his name, for crying out loud. How many different ways do we need to look at it and say, yep, we've inherited lies upon lies upon lies upon lies. Flip on the TV, you can get a whole lot more. We got people basically that are being killed for attempting to come out with the truth. Ask Seth Rich what it feels like to get a couple bullets in the back and then be thrown into a hospital and essentially, nope, you ain't going to come out. You're not going to be a whistleblower. Lies enforced by death, and it's not unique in human history. It's just that when we step back and look at it, I contend somewhere along the line, we're well up the scale towards 7 times 7 times 7 times 7, a level of debt, a level of deception, the kind of deception and control, literally, that can only take place in the absence of the instruction, the law, that allowed all this stuff to happen. I mean, think about it. You've heard me say this before. If we've been told for 17 centuries that the law is done away with and that God himself can't be trusted to keep his promises, that's why they got kicked out of the land to begin with, then why the hell would we think that a constitution written by mere men with a bunch of thou shalt nots that don't apply anymore would possibly fare any better? We don't keep all of his commandments. We don't hardly keep the most important ones. We don't keep the ones that we think ought to matter, because people seem to care more about money, right? The love of money, the root of all evil. And yet we don't even know what money is. Don't know what his Sabbaths are. Don't know what food is. Don't know his name. How much have we missed? Well, to the point where we don't even know, right? Let those who falsely believe they are free rattle their chains. Proclaim liberty throughout the land? Hadn't happened. Not in 50 years. Not arguably in a lot longer than that. Got one more here that I guess I need to throw out. This is one I mention on occasion. As an engineer, it appeals to me. We use the term lag. I talked about lag this morning, right? From the time I talk and say, okay, if you're hearing me, give me a one, until the time that y'all hear it is over a minute. But listen to this. Here's what the guy that wrote Ecclesiastes, I tend to think it was probably Shlomo Solomon. He said, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Well, we've already heard that, the prophet Yirmiyahu, sometime after Shlomo, points out, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? Here's Shlomo saying, here's the problem. Bad stuff happens, but doesn't happen fast enough. In other words, because men do something bad, right? I can lie, cheat, steal, and I can get rewarded for it. I can get a TV show. Nowadays, all kinds of good stuff can follow. Because the penalties, the inevitable curses, don't follow fast enough, people can divorce cause and effect. In other words, they can convince themselves, I got away with it. I'll keep getting away with it. Aren't I smart? And the answer is, well, 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. If people can't figure it out then, no wonder. In other words, Shlomo is making a nice observation of the human heart and the human condition. Because the curses that follow doing evil, violating his instruction, doesn't necessarily happen. I got away with walking across the street time after time, never bothered to look. Ha ha, aren't I smart? I've been getting away with smoking for decades. Aren't I smart? I've been eating pork. All these, aren't I smart? Doesn't matter. Well, eventually the bus comes, and sometimes it takes people out. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. I guess what I'm going to suggest here as we begin to kind of wrap things up at this point is here we are. We're sitting in a place where we are seeing so many things playing out. And I probably quote Isaiah 66 so often that folks are tired of hearing it by now. But we know how that book ends, right? This is a warning from the same prophet, and he points out, look, there's going to come a time when I, Yod-Heh Vav-Heh, have had enough. Just as they've chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations, and there's that word again, I will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them. Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes, and they chose that in which I do not delight. Essence of Torah, choose life. What are we talking about? Choosing death. They want to die? I'll let them. They want to be blind? I'll let them. 7 times 7 times 7 times 7. What's it take? What does it take for us to wake up, to see? It's part of the reason why, if you noticed, when I started talking about a beginning of a return, that it's to the glory of God, Elohim, to hide a thing, the honor of kings, the glory of kings, to search it out. As we begin the search, it's helpful. And I urge people, and I urge this atheist, pray about it first. You need to seek honestly. Seeking, expecting that you're not going to find, is kind of a self-fulfilling prayer, isn't it? You really want to seek? Ask for eyes to see first, and then go looking. Start at the beginning, line by line, precept by precept. Build upon the rock, not the sand. So many things that it tells us that all make the same point. But here we are, literally living in a land of deception. We can go to the end of the book. We can read Matthew chapter 24 about deception. See that you be not deceived. As a matter of fact, if this was to go on long enough, even the elect would be deceived. There is an end times deception. And I guess I might even imply it too seems to be getting 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 worse. Where if people aren't careful, they are deceived to the point of death, deceived to the point of taking the mark of the wrong gods, deceived to the point where they think that the Supreme Court, those 9 black-robed priests of another god, that they make law. They don't. They make law for hell, folks. They don't make law for God. If you'll read the decisions, even, this last one, so-called legalized, licensed gay marriage, Obergefell. I've done this. Most of you here that were listening then have heard me say it. The court even admits this applies to licensed marriage. You go to the god of this world, you ask, oh, pretty please, Mr. Satan and those of his servants, may I have a license? May I have permission from you, oh God, to boink a boy in the you-know-what? Well, sure you can. My take? I don't want to serve that master. I don't ask for his permission. I don't ask for his licenses. His so-called law got nothing to do with me. Choose life. Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we'll serve Yod Heh Vav Heh. We've had this choice all along. And it all boils down to who we want to live for, obey, and be bond servants to. And right here in this portion, we've seen this incredible synopsis. Bond servants? That's me, I pray. As for me and my house, we will serve Yod Heh Vav Heh and him alone. How do Paul and Kepha, how do all of the bondservants of the Most High introduce themselves, open up most of the letters? I, Paul, a bondservant of the Most High. We get it. It's about who we serve. Choose the blessings, not the cursings. Choose life, not death. Choose whom we will obey. Choose whose protection we rely on. Again, we don't have to wait for the 7 times 7 times 7 times 7 to play out. We can turn. We can make teshuva. We can go back to him at any time. And may we do so. So with that, I pause and I'll ask any questions, comments, and I'll take a peek. And if not, then we'll pray as well. Anything locally? Anybody? Okay. You know what? I didn't even talk much about the various news stories this week, but they basically make a lot of the same points. There's another leak at the nuclear facility in Hanford. The Russian embassy is asking the question, hey, who really killed Seth Rich? Do you think they'll talk about that? All of it essentially points in the same direction. Lots and lots of deception. And unless we ask for eyes to see and ears to hear and really choose to study, to search out the truth for ourselves, rest assured, a lot of folks are going to fall for that deception. So with that, let us pray. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we come before you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is true. We thank you that you came in the flesh to teach us your word as written. We thank you that you have given us all of the evidence that we need in order to choose this day whom we shall serve. Father, we pray that your Torah will be a lamp to our feet, that we can follow, that we can enter via the straight gate, and that we can walk that narrow path, even though you yourself said, few there be that find it. And we're beginning to see why that's true. So we pray, guide us, give us eyes to see, help us to search out a matter. Show us the truth in your word. Guide us according to your will. Help us that we would be good and faithful servants unto you, that we would be not deceived, that we would be overcomers, that we would be ready, that we would be found doing your work when you return. All of those things, Abba, that we know we should be doing, help us to be doing them now. Help us to choose life. Father, we lift up our loved ones as well, because we have many loved ones who we know have been a source of concern. Some of them are walking in rebellion. We care about them. We love them. We know it's not your will that any of them should perish, but that they would all return to you. Sometimes we can't talk to them for a whole bunch of reasons, Father. But we pray because your word says those you love, you chasten. That you would bring those things to their lives as you have been bringing them into ours. That they would have every opportunity to make teshuva, to turn, to return to you. Block the paths that may seem right, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Put a hedge around them. Help us to be witnesses to all of those that we should be. And again, we pray that we would be, through all of this, good and faithful servants unto you. We thank you, we praise you, for you are Yahuwah Zevuot, Yahuwah Nitzi, Yahuwah Vitzivenu, our healer, Yahuwah Rapha, our master, our king, our redeemer, our savior. Hallelujah. Amen.